Let's turn to Ephesians, the fourth chapter. We're still in verses 1, 2, and 3. Today's title is Let's Take a Walk. Let's take a walk. And says, Paul says, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. As we begin to take this scripture apart, hopefully we're beginning to see the richness of what's contained in the Word. And as Irene shared about, you know, this book is His love story to us, individually and collectively. And those of us that are growing in the grace, appreciate God, understand Him a little bit better, and we exhort those who may be struggling in their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's real easy for me to use the common vernacular of, you know, just let go and let God. I know I oversimplify it, but it does not mean I don't empathize in the relationship where you are, I was at one time, and I struggled tremendously, and I used to throw my Bible all over the place because I just did not want to do what He said to do. And that's just me. And I've been accused of not playing well with others. It's probably true. Word. Father's Day. But we have to understand that what we have come with is a doctrinal foundation for our lives. And in this doctrinal foundation, we're now proceeding to the practical application of these doctrines. And these doctrines have to reflect what we believe. It's our belief system. Okay? And two things we got to come away with that we talked about last week was, one, we have to learn to walk worthy in the manner of what we've been called. And two, we have a goal set before us that we should be striving to do at any cost. Okay? And so what we need to do is endeavor or purpose within our heart to see God's goal for the church, whether it's a microcosm of our families, because that is expected in our homes. And it's also expected that in this microcosm, that the church begin to function this way. It doesn't matter if it's a Presbyterian church. It doesn't matter if it's Methodist. It doesn't matter even if it's Catholicism. They are brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. They may not have the revelation of Jesus Christ. They may have gifts and callings that are functioning that we need, and we need to learn to relate to each other. But we should never condemn or make fun of brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why we have the cults. We can make fun of them, because they are in darkness, and we need to really show them that there is a life in Jesus Christ that is fun, that is gracious and endearing to people. This is not just we come to church on Sunday and that's it. We have to realize that our lives are being integrated more and more and more. And in that integration that we have going on, there are certain components that we need. And four of those components that we need is to be completely humble, gentle, be patient, bearing with one another in love. Okay? And what we're going to do is we're going to start taking these virtues, these gifts, these spiritual fruit, and really begin to start allowing the Holy Spirit to produce those things in us so that we can be proactive in releasing them to one another and to the world. We have to understand, though, that in order to meet this goal that God has set for us, we have to understand grace. Okay? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to start with grace, and then I'm going to start building upon grace so that we understand what it is and what it's not. We all know that grace is God's unmerited favor and love. Okay? We can't earn it. He just naturally gives it to us. It's who He is. We can't work for it. We just need to receive it. Because that's what it's all about. But grace is much more than the unmerited favor and the love of God. It is much more. It is God's enabling to adorn us with His very virtuous character that emanates from our spirits. It's Him in us trying to get out of us. And it's by His grace that we die that He may live through us. When we begin to do that, die to ourselves to allow Christ to emanate from us, He creates within our spirits the beauty and elegance of His presence. And it doesn't matter where we are, and it doesn't matter what situation we're in, if we flow in this, and that's our endeavor, to flow in love, what will happen is people will be drawn to Jesus Christ through us. Okay? And so what it is, it's the Holy Spirit's responsibility to get us delivered from our carnal or lower estate, the way we lived previously, to enlighten our minds, to motivate our flesh to do the will of God. Okay? We're actually at the next step because God speaks to my spirit. That's the first thing. But we don't have that connect going from my spirit to my mind. How does my mind reflect my doing or being like Jesus Christ? It starts with us really understanding that there's this exchange that's been going on, that we give up our carnal lifestyle and we begin to live in this divinely regal character of God. We are royalty. That's what the Bible says. We are royalty. We're supernatural beings. We're not some slugs on the planet. We have been destined to rule and reign this planet. And it is our responsibility to begin to conduct ourselves in a way that will enable us to rule and reign in complete opposition to how the world and Satan operates. Amen? And that starts with us understanding what humility is. Now, this divine grace that's given to us, that is imparted in us, has these recognizable characteristics that enable us to walk worthy of the calling. Okay? And it started the day we received Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And ever since then, we've been fighting Him. We've been duking it out. And we've been losing because our arms are too short to box with God. It's kind of like this type of thing where Sean gets a hold of his son and he goes like this, and the son is swinging his arms, can't reach him, and then eventually he just pushes him down because he's so tired. Adrian then screams and Mom comes to rescue. Nah, you do it when she's not around. Good job. Okay, you're following a good suit. But these four ingredients, and there's many more, there's seven listed within Ephesians that we need to operate in. And humility is one of these characteristics that we need to understand, how it's motivated through grace of God, and how it's produced by the Holy Spirit. We can't produce humility. It's impossible for us. The best we can produce is false humility. That's the best, because you see, that's through our effort. And this is truly and solely through the effort of the Holy Spirit. Amen? Humility. What is humility? Somebody tell me, what's humility? Okay, what's that mean? You use my definition, but I know what it means. Okay. Anybody else want to attempt failure? That's it. Sean's with me. Okay, you both are very close into this, and I'm going to break it down that even I can understand it. Humility is the modest sense of one's own importance. It is being mindful of who God is while recognizing our commonality with each other. Want me to say that again? Again. That again. There it goes. We're complete. Humility is the modest sense of one's own importance. It is being mindful of who God is while recognizing our commonality with each other. In other words, what that's saying is God is above all, and we are co-equal. It doesn't matter what our vocation in life is. It doesn't matter our position, influence, power. We are all equal. Because the Bible says all have fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned. And there was only one that didn't sin, and that was Christ. Amen? And so, if we can keep that ideal, I'm modest. And we say to our young ladies and all to be modest. Modesty is like a lost value today. I say most women today, most young girls are advertising their wares, and it's no wonder that people get in trouble and why our society is really shipwrecking upon the rocks of life, because people don't know how to be humble and they don't know how to be modest. Okay? Romans 12:3 says, "For the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given to you." Our society, just like the Roman and Greek society, thought that modesty or humility of mind, lowliness of mind, was of no value. They thought that a person who exhibited this had low self-esteem, had low character, was wimpy, and that they understood their rightful place as slaves and worms underneath them. They exalted high-mindedness or pride and arrogance. They made people who came into their presence uncomfortable because of how arrogant they are. And our society promotes that today. That you're nothing unless you have the latest, greatest thing. You are nothing if you don't have this job. You are nothing if you don't look like this person. You are nothing if you aren't anorexic or suffer from bulimia to be like this. The identity issue of who you are in Jesus Christ and not what the world is trying to dictate is most important. We're all beautiful. We're all handsome before God. And one day I will have a full head of hair. Bob and I will be happy about that. Until then, I'm modest about my handsomeness. And I thank God my wife loves me in spite of my arrogance and pride. Mm-hmm. But pride, what is pride? Pride, you know, the pride is thinking more highly of oneself. It is promoting oneself. It is one that talks about all these things at the expense of someone else. They're elevating themselves at someone else's. If we are humble, we see that our brothers and sisters who are suffering need to be elevated above us. They need to be encouraged. They need to understand that God loves them. And if we become insensitive to our brothers and sisters in Christ and don't show this humility or humbleness, then we're no different than the world. Humility is accepted and expected of me, But what about the people of God? Don't we put me on a pedestal? Don't we put pastors and evangelists and all these guys and gals up on a pedestal? And we expect them to be humble? What about you? Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I'm humble with my brothers and sisters, but you know what? I'm fighting for this position, and I need that. And I have to be just like the world in order to advance, to influence the world. Wrong. You need to impress God. You need to be a lowly mind, not of a high-mindedness. A humble believer who is one who puts Christ first. He desires God's plans and desires first, serving others second, and if there's time, himself last. He is the one who knows himself, accepts himself, and remains being himself for the glory of God, no matter what the situation and circumstance you find yourself in. Let me say that again. He is the one who knows himself. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are in Jesus Christ? Accepts himself. That means you're comfortable in your own skin. You understand that you have lack and you have issues. And you accept that, but you're going to allow God to change that. Do you remain being yourself no matter what? Do you remain being yourself, or are you just yourself in front of me? Or one of the leaders? And when you go out the door, you live like the devil. Talk like the devil. Act like the devil. A pastor will never know. Well, let me tell you. Me and God have a line of communication. And I can't tell you how many times I've sat with people and talked to them and told them what God said to me. And they're like, how did you find that out? You could try to deceive me, but you can't deceive God. He sees it all. Good, bad, and ugly. It's real important that we get this. Humility understands we are royalty of a royal family without flaunting it in others' faces. It is armed with the knowledge that of truth and that we are truly set free from the power of sin, yet understand many are still in its bondage and looks to extend God's grace and mercy through the Holy Spirit in releasing them into freedom. That's what humility is. Humility grows from the heart filled with God's love, flowing out of our spirits to each other into a dark world that is lacking love and dying. Humility requires for believers to be radical and to walk worthy of our calling to love the things that God loves and hate the things God hates. Do we? Do we hate the sin issues that are in our life enough to let God remove it? Is God not enough for us? Or is God too much for us? The fullness of the Godhead now dwells in you. All that God is in you, in your spirit, trying to get out of you and out of me. And believe me, in sharing this with you, I'm preaching to the choir because I haven't arrived yet. And I thank God he hasn't given up on me, nor you. He loves us that much. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For this is what the high and lofty one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with him who is contrite and lowly in spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite." The scriptures say that God gives grace to the humble. Right? And we want to flow in this grace. And part of this grace is having love. We are incapable in our human love to flow in humility. As I said, it's more of a false humility. But as we can see, that humility is much more. And grace is what enables us to allow that to flow if we allow the heart of God in love to flow out of us. And this is a struggle. This is a struggle because the people of God still are relying on their rights and privileges and think that they have all that there is to get into heaven. Well, I hate to disappoint you. You don't. And you're not destined for heaven. You're destined for a new earth that you are going to repopulate. That's what the scriptures say. We get this idea that we're going to stay in heaven. We are not. We're going up there to have a party, and then we're going to come back. And we're going to rule and reign with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And you have to understand that this is just basic stuff that the believer should know. And this is what blew Jesus out of the water when he talked to Nicodemus. And he says, you know, you got to be born again. And Nicodemus says, how can I crawl back up into my mother's womb? And Jesus rebuked him. He says, how are you, a teacher of Israel, don't know such things? God's desire is to dwell with the humble. That's His desire. He inhabits the praises, but He wants to dwell with the humble. And this is why in leaders' meetings I emphasize we always take the low road. We never go in a place like we know what's going on. Although we may know. We don't conduct ourselves in such a way. No matter what it is, no matter what project we're strategizing in, we take the low road because we want God to dwell with us. Dwell with us here, dwell with us in our families. The purpose of God is not only for us to dwell in the bond of peace through the love of the Holy Spirit, but it is to take dominion. That's what you were created for. And we kind of think, oh, we're going to take dominion in heaven. No, 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 no. God has mandated dominion for us. That was the first order or mandate that He gave to Adam. And check it out in Genesis too. See what He says. Now you may be saying, well, what does this look like? Turn to John 13. Jesus gave us an example of what humility looks like. John 13. Starting in verse 1, we'll go to verse 17. And as you're finding it, I'll start. It was just before the Passover feast. Jesus knew that the time had come for Him to leave this world and go back to the Father. Having loved His own who were in the world, He now showed them the full extent of His love. The evening meal was being served, and the devil had already prompted Judas Iscariot, son of Simon, to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew the Father had put all things under His power, and that He had come from God and was returning to Him. So He got up from the meal and took off His outer clothes and wrapped a towel around His waist. And after that, He poured out water into a basin and began to wash the feet of the disciples, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around Him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to Him, Lord, are You going to wash my feet? Jesus said, you do not realize now what I'm doing, but later you will understand. No, said Peter, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus answered, unless I wash you, you have no part with Me. Then, Lord, said Simon Peter, just not my feet, but my hands and my head as well. And Jesus answered, a person who has been bathed needs only to wash his feet, for his whole body is clean. And you are clean, though not every one of you. For He knew who was going to betray Him, and that was the why he said not everyone was clean. And when He had finished washing their feet, He put on their clothes and returned to His place. Do you understand what I have done for you? You call me teacher and Lord, and rightly so, for that is what I am. Now that I, your teacher and Lord, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set an example that you should do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. Jesus is setting an example of humility, and there's four points that he wants us to really come away with and understand. A lot of churches use this foot washing service in order to institute an inaugural or institutionalizing the rite of becoming a deacon or into eldership. And that's not what this is. Jesus is teaching us humility. He's showing us humility in action. Jesus expects us to be humble, to walk in humility, because this is one of the most important virtues of a kingdom expansion. Humility. He expects us to likewise to walk in it and maintain a mindset that we are no better than any other person. And that is why this controversy that goes on amongst the churches about black church, white church, mixed church, seeker-friendly church, all this nonsense that goes on is self-promotion. And what we should be doing is promoting Jesus Christ. Whether people of different races, ethical, economical backgrounds come, that's Him building it, not us. We're no better than anyone else, and nor is anyone any better than we are. We have the right to remind them of that. But to refuse to live humbly is to live in pride and arrogance. There is no middle ground. You're either one or the other. Okay? Refusal to serve God, His will, and His people, no matter what our position in life, is essentially placing ourselves above Christ. We're saying we're God and not Him. And God Himself, creator of everything that we see and everything that we can't see right now, humbled Himself because He loves us so greatly. And that's what John was saying. He was about to reveal the depth of His love for them. Jesus revealed love in action. Humility doesn't say, I love you. We say that all the time to people. I love you. But it becomes cliché-ish without action. Don't tell me you love me unless you show me. This is what Jesus says. If you love me, you'll do what I tell you to do. Right? I love Jesus. He saved me. Okay? Are you doing what He's told you to do? No, but He understands my condition. Yeah. He sure does. That's why He died on the cross. And now it's your turn to show Him how much you love by changing the condition. Two, He is Lord and teacher. He is of a higher position, yet humbled Himself to exhibit humility. You see, to exhibit humility is an action of our will. I'll either humble myself or I won't. That's why I say there's no middle ground. You're either prideful and arrogant and deceived, or you're humble and you're allowing God to touch people's lives. Three, taking a lower position of service, He revealed the depth of His love for them. Just because I'm pastor does not mean I can't serve in other capacities. And I get rebuked every Sunday morning for helping because I'm not part of the setup team. Now, if anybody wants to help and be part of the setup team, Ed, stand up. That is who you must see in order to serve in a capacity with setup team. And then I'll just point you to Ed. Fourth, he commands us to do likewise. This isn't an option. You know, we think in the church that the church is an option here. Let me stir your mind a little bit. We are a family, and Jesus is the head of the family. Do we rebel against our fathers in our household? We may, you know, may be passive aggressive, but eventually it'll be to our harm, right? I am the father of this family. Okay? I still give you the option. Jesus Christ is the head of the whole family worldwide. And when he says to do something, he's not waiting for us to get around to it. He fully expects us to do this immediately, to become this immediately. Humility understands its responsibility to God in caring for his body, not ours. And that caring for his body is through service and sacrifice. To grow spiritually, we are commanded and required to actively demonstrate our love one for another, just not to express it. There is an action required. Now, what does this look like? How can we practically begin to put this into practice? One, look for and do menial tasks, maintaining a servant's mindset and accepting it as a privilege unto promotion in the kingdom. Everything that you do, God sees, and eventually will reward you. Promotion doesn't come from pastor. It comes from me hearing pastor, and he tells me who's to be promoted and what's to be done. Even if I disagree with God, I must obey God, because he knows better than I do. Okay? Two, refuse to insist on our rights and privileges of our earthly positions. And you can find that in Matthew 20, verses 25 through 28. We have no rights, and the only privilege we have is grace of God. Okay? Three, meet the needs of others before your own. We are to sacrifice our lives, our belongings, our substance for the furtherance of the kingdom, which means promoting those who do not have and help meeting those needs. That's what the church is about. The church is not a welfare state. The church is one to help train people in the ways of God so that their lives can turn around and be successful. And it takes humble people to say, God, I need help. I need you to show me what's got to be done. I don't understand what's going on here, God. I don't like what my life where it's at, God. I need you to change more of me to be more like you. Four, look for a job no one else is doing and cheerfully do it with excellence. Why? Because we're doing everything as unto the Lord. He is worthy of our best effort, not just good enough. And that goes from being the best mom, being the best employer, being the best employee, being the best sister in the Lord, being the best brothers in the Lord. Excellence. And the leaders here know, I insist on excellence. If we don't give our best effort, we're not doing it. Because that's a reflection on our King. And he's given us his all, and his all is very, very good. Five, stay focused on the goals being completed, not on who will get the credit for it. Humility. Humility. It's being humble, remaining humble. God will promote us in season. One of the biggest struggles I have is, you know, us finding a place. We've been expanding the circumference of our watch now, looking. We're expanding out to Sickerville and Berlin, Washington Township. We are looking for a facility because we know, we've had prophetic words given to us, that once we find our place, God is going to fill the storehouse with people, which means there's more work for you and me to do. because people need to know the truth, not half-truths. They need to know the truth, and they need to grow up in the things of God, because He is coming. And I want us to be prepared as best as we possibly can. And that's why, you know, when Jesse says about foundations, what's the best time to get started? Now. You know, you can take the examples that the people said, Jesus, I've got a field to go take a look at. And He's inviting us to a feast. And He says, oh, well, go ahead, do your own thing. Oh, I can't come to the feast, Jesus, because, you know, I've got to bury the dead. Well, you know, Jesus said, you know, let the dead bury the dead. Come follow me. Jesus, you know, I just got married and you know, I have a new bride. Okay. You're to be my bride, but... Right, we can always use an excuse not to. And I always counter when people give me excuses. Is, don't tell me what you can't do. Tell me what you can do. Let's start from there. And I don't have time. That is not true. I make time. Turn to John 13. If you're still there, go down the bottom of the page to 34 and 35. This is what this ministry is built on. On these two scriptures. This is the Lord saying, a command I give to you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Why? We need God's grace to allow the love of God to bring out humility to serve each other. Maintaining bond of peace, endeavoring for the love of the Holy Spirit, for unity. Amen? And by this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. Humility is getting involved with the things of God, with the goal of kingdom establishment. Having God's rule manifested here on earth as it is in heaven will be a true sign that the kingdom is here. And we are His disciples because we love not just in word, but through action. Father, I just ask right now, God, that we come away with a better understanding of humility. That you build this into us, God. That it would truly be part of our lives. That this would be a virtue of your character that dresses us, God. Because your word says, and the bride made herself ready. God, adorn us not only with grace, but with humility. That you could have chosen anybody else, but you chose us. We didn't choose you. How humbled we are that you view us in such a way. God, I ask that you bless Streams of Life. Bless them in their understanding. Bless them in their endeavor to allow you to come through them to touch a world that you died for. God, may we compel them to come to your house and receive the goodness that you have for your people. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen.